Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we again examine the last feast God commanded Israel to celebrate that is given in Leviticus 23, the seventh and final feast given in the Torah. And these feasts, as we have wonderfully discovered, speak about the Messiah from Calvary to the Second Coming. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast that looks forward to its future fulfillment when the Messiah returns and makes his tabernacle or his dwelling place among men, when he shall reign, literally, from a great tabernacle, i.e. the millennial temple, from Jerusalem. This will be a splendid place of residency from which the Messiah will govern his worldwide kingdom. And the tabernacle, or the Feast of Tabernacles, adumbrates this wonderful reality to come. Well, last time we left off, we were discussing the water libation ceremony that the high priests and the Levites carried out during the seven-day celebration of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. They would go, just quickly for review, they would go to the pool of Shiloah, or the pool of Siloam, that was the same place where Jesus performed the healing of the paralytic, I believe, as given in John chapter 5. So the high priest and the Levites attending him would go to the pool of Shiloah, or Siloam in English, and they would take a quart of water. And with that container of water, they would then go back to the temple and pour the water out along the altar of sacrifice. And this was to signify the importance of rain, and that God, the Creator, was responsible for giving the land rain so that they could have a successful fall harvest. Without rain, you have no crops. Without crops, you starve and die. So this was a very important part of Israel's economic life. It was largely an agronomy, an economy and a society that lived off the land. And so they had to have rain. Rain and water were a precious commodity in the ancient Near East, and as it is still today. So the water libation ceremony was an expression of Israel asking God, praying to Him for rain, and it also served to illustrate a greater spiritual truth, and that is that the Messiah would come and bring the waters of salvation to Israel and the world. Remember, as the priests came back into the temple from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour this water out on the great stone altar, they would quote Isaiah 12:3, which states, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So they not only attached a physical truth to this ceremony, that is the need for rain and asking God for that precious rain, but they also attached a spiritual / messianic truth to this water libation ceremony in first century Israel. And the Lord Jesus, knowing this, went up to this very feast, and he referenced himself as the waters of salvation. We discover this in John 7. It begins with John saying this, "On the last day, that great day of the feast." This is John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, and the context here tells us that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Notice here, the verse begins with the phrase, "on the last day." This is what is called in Judaism, this is what is called Hoshana Rabbah, or more formally, the Hoshana Rabbah ceremony, which occurred on the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so John, the evangelist John, when writing his gospel, is now referring to the Hoshana Rabbah ceremony that occurred on the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So on this day, the last day of the feast, called Hoshana Rabbah, the temple services reached a climax. This was the final day also for the water libation ceremony. Keep in mind, as I told you in the prior broadcast, that the water libation ceremony was done for 7 days, the entire duration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I also told you that on each day of the feast, silver trumpets gave 3 blasts to accompany the water libation ceremony. However, on the last and 7th day of this feast, the trumpets gave 3 sets of 7 blasts. On the other 6 days of the feast, the priests made 1 circuit around the altar as the water was being poured out. But on the last day of the feast, the priest walked around the altar 7 times. And as they solemnly walked around the altar, they recited or sang the Hosanna verse of Psalm 118:25, which says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, and send now prosperity." And the people waved palm branches while this psalm was recited. And so that's why this day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, was called Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana simply means save now. And so it was asking God to bring the waters and showers of salvation with the coming of the Messiah. So it was during this very ceremony taking place on Hoshana Rabbah that the Lord Jesus boldly stood up and interrupted this ceremony and pointed to himself and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John tells us exactly what Jesus meant here. It was spiritual waters. Verse 39 of John 7. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so here we have the Lord Jesus using this very ceremony of the pouring out of water on the great stone altar in the temple and referring it as being fulfilled in himself. That is the Feast of Tabernacles and its central emphasis on the need for physical and spiritual water. Jesus was now saying by his statement here, is ultimately fulfilled in my messianic person. There are 4 types of water sources today in the land of Israel. Actually 3, but with the recent development of drip irrigation, there are now 4 types of water sources in the land of Israel. There is first what we know as cisterns that were usually dug beneath the ground, and they were huge, naturally made holding tanks for water. They are called cisterns. You can see them in various locations in Israel where archaeologists have excavated ancient sites, and they find cisterns all over the place. One of the most prominent today where cisterns exist, large cisterns, would be at the Masada Fortress Mountain City in the Negev Desert in southern Israel. The danger, though, with cisterns is that the water would become stagnant or contaminated over a period of time because the water was not circulating. It was a freestanding, still body of water. And so it had to be replenished and refreshed with the coming rains. So the danger of a cistern is was that it could become stagnant or contaminated, and it could dry up with a severe drought. The second most valuable source of water in Israel comes from the tributaries, the springs and the rivers in Israel, such as the Jordan River, Benias Falls, and En-Gedi. These in the Bible were known as living waters, and the most ideal source for getting water, because these were waters that constantly flowed and circulated, hence there was no danger of stagnation or contamination. And so this was a source of water. And then the other source of water would be wells. Wells. They provided fresh water, but they only lasted so long because eventually they would dry up with use or again with a severe drought. And then we have what's today called the drip irrigation that is used everywhere in Israel for their crops, their fruits, and their vegetables. And usually it's done with a series of plastic pipes that go along the furrows of a farm field, a vineyard, or an orchard, or an olive grove. And there is a main centralized location where water is pumped throughout all these different branches of pipes. And it is a very effective means of watering one's fields and orchards. And the Israelis created this method of irrigation, and many farmers throughout the world have borrowed from their revolutionary and highly successful idea of drip irrigation. So water, the point is, water is a precious commodity in Eretz Israel, and it was needed then as it is needed today. But when the Lord Jesus addressed the people in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, he alluded to the water libation ceremony, asking God for rain, asking God for the spiritual waters of salvation. He made direct allusion to this when he said, "That has now appeared. That is now offered in me because I am the Messiah, and I offer the most satisfying water of all, the water that when you drink gives you eternal life so that you will never thirst again." Remember what the Lord Jesus said, the same thing. Remember what he said in John 4 to the Samaritan woman. using the picture of water and thirst, he asked her for a drink of water when she came to draw from Jacob's well in Samaria. And she noticed that he had no vessel in which to dip into the well and get the water. And Jesus said to her, I'm not talking about physical water now, but spiritual water that I alone can give, because I am the author of salvation, and I will give the waters of salvation to whoever will come to me, believe, and in essence doing that, drink. Once you believe in me, that I have that and will give it to you, you will never thirst again. John 4:13-14. And so this idea of water being equated with salvation in the Messiah, who alone can satisfy the parched and thirsty soul of man, this was not a new idea in first century Israel, but was well established and understood by the religious authorities of the temple who did the water libation ceremony during tabernacles, and was understood by the ancient rabbis of that time. They connected the water drawing ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles with salvation and the giving of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, by God to His people. In fact, the rabbinic writings make this connection when one rabbi says, why do they call it the house of drawing? In other words, why? What is the reason for the high priest drawing water during tabernacles and pouring it out on the altar? And the answer? Because there they draw the Holy Spirit. So, the ancient Jewish rabbis believed that the drawing of water done on the Feast of Tabernacles was, or symbolic of, drawing the Holy Spirit, receiving it into one's life. And they referenced this to what Isaiah said concerning the waters of salvation. And so it all flows together, does it not? That the water is salvation with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Yeshua's reference to water in John 7 is used with the same specific meaning and the same exact application. Because Jesus spoke concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So those who believe in Him will be given the waters of the Holy Spirit, and they will be forever satisfied with eternal life. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not some new thing that was chronicled and written about in the New Testament. No, it was anticipated and looked forward to by the nation of Israel centuries before Yeshua came as the Messiah. The outpouring of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, bringing the satisfying experience of God's salvation, is a recurrent teaching, theme, and prophesied event in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. Space and time does not permit us here to give you the numerous passages in the Old Testament indicating this. However, the Lord did say in Isaiah, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. Isaiah 44 verse 3. And this salvation is a free gift. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be earned. Jesus is the Savior who brings salvation. And when we believe upon Him and drink from the wells of salvation that He has opened up to us, we will drink and forever be satisfied. This is free. The waters of the Spirit and God's Spirit and salvation are free. Again, Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. So salvation is free. And notice it's likened to water. Mankind's condition when he sinned against God put him in a terrible plight. He, through man's sin, he was cut off from the source of eternal life, God. And so he needs this water to save himself from spiritual thirst and starvation. And so all of us need to drink from this water, no matter who you are, Hindu, Muslim, Shintoist, atheist, a nominal Christian. All of us need this water to be saved. And this water is given alone through the fountain of Messiah's cross and empty tomb. That is where the waters of life, the true fountain of youth, emanate from. And we not only need to receive it for salvation, the waters of God's Spirit mediated and given through the Messiah, but we also need it to grow and be strengthened in our walk with the Lord Jesus once we believe upon Him for salvation. So the outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the water of rain and the water from the wells. And it's interesting and not surprising that we find also in the Hebrew prophets that Christ's return to Israel to save the Jewish people is likened to the drinking of water so that spiritual thirst can be fully satisfied. I'm reminded of what Zechariah prophesied of this future event called the Second Coming when Jesus returns to Israel. His feet in that day, according to Zechariah 12:10, will touch on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. And there is, this is a scientific fact, there is a fault line underneath the Mount of Olives. And it is part of the great African Valley Rift that starts from the Sahara Desert south, going all the way up north, directly under the Mount of Olives. This fault line was put there, no doubt, waiting for the day in the future when the Lord Jesus will return at the Second Coming, and His feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and that it will trigger that fault line to be shaken, and it will split in two. And when this happens, at the same time, the prophet Zechariah says that the Messiah will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look upon Messiah, whom they've pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And a fount of cleansing will be open to repentant Israel, and they will be redeemed. And so, for you, for those in the audience, if you thirst after, if you are thirsting after, wanting to know, personally know, the God, the Creator of the universe, the God who made you, the God who died for you through Jesus Christ, you can know Him by simply coming to the Lord Jesus, believing on Him, believing who He is, the Messiah, believing what He did for your salvation on the cross and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. If you simply believe in that, in the words of Scripture, you will drink from the waters of Messiah and you will be permanently satisfied. Amen. Well, there was also another ceremony that was done on the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was called the Temple Lighting Ceremony. The Temple Lighting Ceremony. And we will discuss this a little bit, and time is waning here, and we'll finish up explaining this next time and how it is connected with Messiah Jesus. But the second major ceremony observed for the Feast of Tabernacles was called the Temple Lighting Ceremony. In Hebrew, it was referred to as Simchat Bet Hashoyavah. Hashoyavah. Simchat Bet Hashoyavah, which means the rejoicing of the house of water. What did this temple lighting ceremony entail? Well, there were four very tall menorahs or lampstands, each with four branches of oil lamps. They were placed in the center of the court of Israel. The wicks for these lamps, interestingly enough, were made from the worn-out linen garments of the priests. We learn all this from the Talmud and the various ancient rabbinic writings. Each menorah of the four had four long ladders leading up to the four lamps, where they were periodically refilled with large pitchers of olive oil. The lighting celebration was repeated every night from the second night until the final night. It served as a prelude to the water drawing ceremony. The ancient rabbis described the dazzling spectacle of the temple lighting ceremony. Indeed, they said that to have not witnessed this temple lighting ceremony was then to never have seen joy in this life, according to Sukkah 5:1 in the Talmud. The lighting ceremony again reminded the Jewish people of the fact that God's Shekinah glory was with them in the wilderness. It was also visibly present in the tabernacle, and the same Shekinah glory of God descended in the Holy of Holies when Solomon's temple was completed and dedicated to the Lord. This same Shekinah glory is prophesied to return, according to Ezekiel 43, when the Messiah returns to earth to establish his worldwide kingdom from Jerusalem. And remember, in the New Testament, Jesus revealed the Shekinah glory of God, the face of deity which he had such glory radiated from on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the light ceremony in the temple was reminiscent of God's visible and radiant glory that was seen in the tabernacle of Moses, the pillar of fire at night that guided and led the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, and the glory that descended on Solomon's temple. This was a reminder to Israel that God was going to visibly dwell among his people. Again, we find a direct connection with this temple lighting ceremony with the teachings and claims of Yeshua as God's messianic light found in John 8. Remember what Jesus said there. John records in John 8 that it was, of course, the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be the eighth day, when Jesus returned from the Mount of Olives to teach in the temple. And the Pharisees came to him to entrap him and try to discredit his claims of being the Messiah. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 8:12. So again, Jesus is directly alluding to the temple lighting ceremony that occurred on the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was in essence saying, "I am that light," and therefore the fulfillment of that aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.